The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Reverend Sarah A. Speed in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Sarah A. Speed.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Then some of the disciples said to one another, "What does Jesus mean by saying to us, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They said, "What does he mean by this, 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing amongst yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You all know that I love a Bible study. I love getting into the text. I love the poetry of Scripture. But if I'm honest, the first time I read this passage for today, I thought to myself, well, this sounds a lot less like poetic theology and a lot more like Siri wrote it. Do you know what I mean? Have any of you ever had Siri, Apple's virtual assistant, pick up on a conversation that you were having and begin to transcribe your words? 9 out of 10 times when that happens, Siri delivers a jumbled, repetitive mess of a conversation with zero punctuation in sight. That's what I thought of the first time I read this text. 7 times in 4 sentences, the Gospel of John uses the phrase, "a little while." It sounded to me like Siri had overheard a conversation between Jesus and his disciples from deep within one of the disciples' pockets, and this is the repetitive transcript we got. So I read the text again. And this time I thought to myself, well, maybe this is just a strange translation. That happens sometimes. We try our best, but translations are never perfect. So I thought to myself, maybe it's just the translation that makes this text sound so clunky and repetitive. So I went looking for other translations. And it turns out, whether you read this passage in the NRSV, the NIV, the CEB, the NLT, the KJV, every translation yields the same result. By the third time I read this text, I was looking directly at the Greek, and it was only then that I realized that the repetition we see in today's text was not Siri's poor dictation work, nor was it bad biblical translation. No, much to my surprise, the repetitive chatter we find in our scripture passage for today was entirely on purpose. 7 times in 4 sentences, we hear the phrase, "a little while." Jesus says, a little while you will no longer see me, and then a little while and you will. The disciples repeat it. A little while you won't, and a little while you will. Jesus says it again. A little while, a little while, a little while. The phrase is repeated over and over again. It's the beating heart of this text. Some scholars think John included this repetitive, fumbling, bumbling chaos in our scripture passage for today because it reads almost as if voices are interrupting each other, as if voices are stacking or stammering questions over each other. The Greek says the disciples keep asking. They don't just discuss, they keep asking Jesus, what do you mean by a little while? And while I didn't understand it at first, I understand it now. We humans are always eager to know, anxious to know, how long, O Lord, is a little while? Exactly how long is that? Ask any parents of small children, and I'm sure they will affirm this instinct. When I was a kid growing up in Jacksonville, Florida, my grandparents lived about 30 minutes south of us in a community called Orange Park. We would go visit them on the weekends, and while that sounds like a simple task, I assure you, my brother and I made sure that it was not. The drive was only 30 minutes long, but my brother and I would insist that we needed most of the contents of the house in the car with us in order to survive the long ordeal ahead. We needed our sleeping bags and pillows in case we needed to take a nap on the drive. We needed a basket of books, an Etch-a-Sketch, a box of crafts for entertainment. We needed a variety of stuffed animals because if you brought one, then the others would feel left out and we just simply couldn't have that. We needed our own PB&J's, peanut butter on both sides of the bread so that in this great odyssey, they didn't get soggy. We needed juice boxes and Ziplocs of goldfish, and certainly there was no way that we could travel all the way to Mimi and Poppy's house in Orange Park, Florida, 30 minutes away, without an entire box of Legos. We put our little feet down. It simply could not be done. So God bless my parents. They would load up the minivan. They would relocate half the contents of the house inside the vehicle. They would buckle our seatbelts and adjust the AC, fluff the pillows, and punch that detachable straw through the apple juice container. And 3.5 minutes down the road, we would ask, "How much longer?" We humans want to know. How long exactly is a little while? It's our instinct from a very young age, but that need to know is particularly true when things are hard. Our text for today is a really interesting conversation between Jesus and the disciples. This conversation comes before the crucifixion, so in this passage, Jesus is trying to warn his disciples that things are about to get hard. Using vague language, Jesus warns his disciples that they are in for a challenging season. Jesus says there's going to be an in-between season, a season between the crucifixion and the resurrection. A season between the resurrection and the promised day. A season where you're on the road to grandma's house, but you're not there yet. A season where we will feel like Jesus is not with us. And Jesus tells the disciples, that season is going to be hard. As a matter of fact, the metaphor that Jesus uses for this uncomfortable in-between period of time is of a woman in labor. The prophets in the Old Testament love to use this metaphor, as did some of the apocalyptic writers in the New Testament. We see this image of a woman in labor in Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, Mark, Thessalonians, Romans, and Revelation. And every time we see this image, the woman represents the community, and the labor represents the crisis or the challenge facing them. What's interesting in this text, though, is that the Greek word that Jesus uses for the woman's pain is not physical pain. Jesus uses a word for emotional pain. He says to his disciples, there's going to be an in-between season, and it's not going to be easy. He tells them, you're going to know grief. You're going to mourn. You're going to weep. The suffering of the world will take a toll on your heart. You will labor through it like a woman with child, and it won't last forever, he says, but it won't be easy. So, of course, the disciples want to know, well, for how long, God? How long is a little while? I know you all understand this question because all of us have experienced those challenging seasons. Just a few weeks ago, we had the FIA spring retreat at Holmes Camp. It was beautiful. Members of our 20s and 30s group went upstate and spent the weekend in small groups, hiking in Bible study, and gathered around the campfire. It's one of my favorite weekends of the year. This spring, we dedicated the retreat to studying the Psalms. So over the course of those 3 days, we looked at Psalms of praise, at Psalms of new beginnings, and at Psalms of lament. I thought those lessons would all hit the same. I thought that people would relate and learn from those various psalms equally. But without a doubt, the lesson that had the most energy, the deepest conversation, the lesson that people kept coming back to was the lesson on grief. I watched as our young adults sat together, huddled in circles, side by side, some with tears running down their faces as they nodded along to each other, shared stories, and listened to each other's grief. And I was reminded in that moment that all of us, even that contagiously joyful, bubbly group of humans, knows what it means to grieve. We know what it means to weep. We know what Jesus is talking about here. And when you know grief, then the questions that the disciples ask makes perfect sense. This week, as I was studying the text, and I realized that what I wanted most from Jesus in this conversation was an answer on how to handle that grief. I wanted an instruction manual for how to manage the pain and the heartache of the world. I wanted a 5-step plan, an annotated agenda, a SMART goal to help us get out of these labor pains, or even better, I just wanted Jesus to fix it. The Jesus we see in Scripture is so often a fixer. A man is born blind, so Jesus heals him. The crowd is hungry, so Jesus feeds them. Mary and Martha are grieving, so Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. The paralytic is lowered through the roof, so Jesus tells him to walk out the door. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus go toe to toe with brokenness and pain in this world and fix it. But that's not what we see in today's text, is it? In today's passage, Jesus doesn't give us a quick fix for the brokenness of the world. Jesus doesn't offer us a five-step plan to avoid grief. Instead, what we have is a Christ who sees the hardship, who names that reality, who speaks tenderly to it, and who tells us that the grief we feel today is not the end of the story. Jesus doesn't offer us a timeline or a quick fix, and there are days where I wish he did. But Jesus does say, in no uncertain terms, that the pain of this world is not what defines us. He says, joy is coming. Mourning will turn to dancing. You will see me again. This grief is not the end of the story, for he promises there is a joy coming that even the world cannot take away. Jesus' words of comfort and hope here almost sound too good to be true, but I believe them. I believe them because I've seen it. It was my first Sunday back at church after the pandemic. Do you remember your first Sunday back? I was serving as a pastor at a church in Texas at the time, and Texas had moved out of isolation a little faster than New York did, but we were still cautious. So everyone put on their mask as folks tiptoed hesitantly back towards life in community together. That first Sunday morning, I was up in my office rehearsing my liturgy. It had been months since we'd worshiped together, and I was nervous. I was rusty when it came to the in-person flow of worship, so I had to remind myself, when do I tell people to sit and stand? When do I walk down to the font for confession? Is it before or after that hymn? And when is it again that I go down to collect the offering plate? I hadn't done it in months. All of those thoughts were swirling anxiously in my head as I zipped up my robe and began to weave my way through the building down towards the sanctuary. And then I heard them, the choir. You know those moments when God just stops you in your tracks? Those moments when you forget to breathe, when time just stands still? Those moments when you could swear that the Spirit is in the room. This was one of those moments for me. It had been months since I'd heard people sing together, and I had forgotten how holy that was. I had forgotten what it sounded like to sing in unison and then to swell up and out of stacked harmonies. I had forgotten what it sounded like to no longer be alone. And then all of a sudden, spread out and masked throughout the choir room, our group of Sunday morning church volunteers sang together, practicing for that first service back. They sang, no storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. You know it. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I slipped into the back of the choir room as they sang. And all of the sudden, the grief of that last year, the loneliness of that year, the fear of that year, it seeped out of me and was replaced with a deep joy. and the tears just rolled down my face. Because for months we had asked, "How long, O Lord? How long is a little while? How long will we be separated? How long until we can sing again, dance again, breathe freely and safely again? How long, O Lord, is a little while?" And then I was there, tucked into the back corner of the choir room, watching as morning turned to dancing. And Jesus was right. It was a joy that the world cannot take from me. So, friends, here is what I want you to remember from this repetitive text for today. Jesus never tells the disciples how long a little while really is. He doesn't offer a quick fix for the pain of the world. He doesn't provide a five-step plan for how to navigate grief. He doesn't offer to pull us out of the hardest seasons, even though we might wish he did. But he does see us. Jesus names our pain. He speaks tenderly to that fear, and he promises that the grief we feel today is not the end of the story. The grief we feel today is not the thing that defines us. Jesus promises that joy will come, and I believe it because I have seen glimpses of it myself. I have heard the choir sing. I have danced in the hallways at my grandmother's house. I have held a newborn baby after a long and painful labor. I have seen people share their heartache in this church community and recognize the gift that this space can be. I have caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God, a glimpse of the joy that will be. So, my church, when the grief of this world threatens to upend you, remember this story. Remember that joy is coming. We don't know when. We don't know how long a little while really is. But it is coming. So listen. Because sometimes the angels sound like a choir. And it may just make you want to dance. Amen. Family of faith, Jesus tells us that joy is coming. And I believe it because I've seen it. So as you leave this place, may you love as if love is not a scarcity. May you hope like there is a better tomorrow. May you live like we belong to one another, because we do. And may you trust that nothing can separate you from the love of God. In the name of the lover, the beloved, and love itself, go now in peace, go now with joy. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you, and blessings to you on this day.